That's a switch. Usually the more you get to know me, the less you like me. So that's a good thing there. I was telling the pastor and his wife last night that I had told people that this election was the last one anyway. He's so right. We do need to keep praying. You know, some Christians, I got the idea in being in some churches that they've just kind of, when Trump won, it was kind of like, wow, we great. We got another 4 years. I don't know where in the world you get that from. Lord, come back today. I told people, I says, you know, it's the last election we're ever going to see anyway, because in the book of Jude, it talks about a bunch of things. And if you read that chapter, that book, it's only one chapter long. If you read that, you'll find it's a perfect description of America today. And it says, woe unto them, for they followed or went the ways of Cain. You know, if Hillary would have won, her vice president was Cain, remember? Yeah. And some people said she wouldn't even make it through the election. She'd probably die. He'd end up being president. So you could add Cain. I said, well, and with Donald Trump, well, the Bible talks about when the trumpets of the Lord shall sound. Trumpets, you get it? Okay, so either way, we were in the last election. Either way you look at it. But all right, if you'll quote with me, I'm going to have you quote a verse because everybody knows this verse. I'm going to have you quote it before I read. But say with me, if you would, John 3:16. Everybody knows that, right? Even the kids can probably say that one. So let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let me add to that. I'm going to read this to you, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9 and 10. Listen, it says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to the propitiation for our sins. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you so much for your goodness and your blessings and your mercy. We do love you. It is our desire today to please you in everything that's said and done, and to have the name of Jesus Christ be uplifted, honored, and glorified. Father, the only way this can be done is for me to get out of the way and allow your Holy Spirit to do his work. So I ask now, if there be anything at all in my life that would be a hindrance from being used today, you'd remove it, put it under the blood of Christ, that you would make me a vessel meet for your use today. Father, those who have been faithful in attendance today, I ask that you would bless them for their faithfulness. May we be challenged. May we draw closer to you. May we leave this place in a better way in our relationship with you than we were when we walked through the doors. Father, I just ask that you would help us now to focus on the moment at hand and not to worry about later this afternoon or what's going on later this week, but for us to be here in this time at this place now. Father, I ask that you just bless, if there be anybody here that's lost and without Christ today, I ask that you would move in their hearts and lives and they not leave this place until they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be their home. Have your will and way with us now, we pray. We love you and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want you then to turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Now, we just read about God's love being manifest toward us. Manifest is a very interesting word. It means it's displayed or shown in both word and deed. So Jesus Christ, being God's love manifest, he showed us how much he loves us by what he did in giving us his Son, Jesus Christ. But I don't think sometimes that we really grasp the severity of it or the in-depth detail to it all. Let me just say to you that God is a God of detail. He is in every little detail. If you don't believe that's true, go back and read about the building of the tabernacle and see how many details were in the building of that tabernacle. Or go back and read about Noah's Ark. We talked about this morning in Sunday school some, and you'll find very particular details within the building of that ark. God is a God of details. I want to read with you to you this morning a very familiar portion of Scripture, and you've heard probably many messages preached from it before. But I want to show you God in the details here, and I want you to show how much he did manifest his love for us. Look with me in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, we sometimes read through this portion of Scripture, and you've all, again, heard messages preached on this, and I've preached messages on this before, until one day I was reading through this, and God kind of revealed a couple things to me that I'd like to share with you this morning. But I want you, first of all, think about this. This is not just a description of hell that somebody is speaking or talking about. This is an eyewitness account of hell. This man that is describing what is taking place here is actually literally standing in that place as he speaks these words. This is not a parable spoken by Jesus Christ. No, parables that are spoken within the Word of God never mention anyone specifically by name. Parables always begin or end with some terminology similar to, thus spoke this parable of Jesus unto them. It doesn't say anything like that here. This is an actual account of a man who is in hell. And he gives a very vivid description of hell. The world will tell you there is no such place as hell. The Bible is very clear that hell is a real place. It is the place of judgment for those that reject Jesus Christ. Because we are all sinners. We are lost in that sin, and someone must pay that sin debt. Now, Jesus Christ paid that, and has a gift that he offers you, but if you don't receive it, you're going to have to pay your own debt, if you will. And it's not because of the sin, it's because of your rejection of Christ, because the payment's already been made. The sin is rejecting Jesus. But I want you to see how thoroughly Jesus Christ paid the sin. Watch this description here as we look at it again this morning for just a moment. I want you to notice, first of all, according to verse number 23 and 24, it says that he was in a place of torments. It says in verse 23, being in torments. And it says again at the bottom of verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. Listen, this place called hell is not Party Central. This place called hell is a very real place of real torments. It is a place where there will be great suffering beyond our human comprehension, beyond our imagination. It is going to be a place where there are torments. I want you to notice that the torments that the man speaks of were confirmed there by Abraham in verse 25. It says in verse 25 at the end, talking to this man, he says, But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So the man speaks twice of being tormented, and then Abraham confirms that he is in torment. So there is no question about it. This man standing there in hell is in a place of torment. Hell will be a place of torments. Notice secondly, verse 24. It says, And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now we know what happened. He told him he could not have mercy on him, could not send anyone to dip his finger and to touch the tip of his tongue or to get water to his person. No, it was a place of no mercy. You see, hell is a place where no matter how hot it is, no matter how many torments you're in, it is a place where mercy will never be shown. The time and the days of mercy are over. We live in an age now of God's grace and of God's mercy. I'm so thankful for the mercies of God, and I'm so thankful that they're renewed every single day. Because although I'm born again, although I'm full-time in serving the Lord, I still falter and I still fall and end up flat on my face sometimes spiritually before God. And I'm so glad that when I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness every single day of my life. The mercies of God are immeasurable and innumerable, and He'll offer and extend them to anyone that requests them or desires them now, but there's coming a day when there's no more mercy. And in that place called hell, we find that there was no mercy. I want you to notice in verse 24 what he was crying for mercy for. He said, Send him that he may tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. Think about what he's asking for here a minute. This is a place not just of torments and a place of no mercy. It is a place of thirst. How thirsty must a man be to think that he could be satisfied or that it would somehow help him or quench his thirst and desires to just have a tip of a finger dipped in water where just a little drop of water would fall off onto your tongue. You ever been very thirsty in your lifetime? Many times when I preach, I'll have my son with me, Wyatt, and after we're done preaching, I'll say the first thing out the door, because sometimes I'm in churches, they'll give me a glass of water, sometimes they give me a bottle of water, sometimes they don't give me anything, and I get thirsty, and I'll say, as soon as we leave here, find some place for me, go get something to drink. That doesn't sound real good. Go get some water to drink. So I'll say it because I'm very thirsty, but I can't imagine ever being so thirsty that I think for 1 second that just a drop of water would have any effect on me. Can you imagine what kind of thirst that is? And again, that thirst is going to go on. Just like the torments there, that thirst being one of those torments. With those things going on, there is never going to be any mercy. So we see it being a place of torments, a place of no mercy. We see it being a place of great thirst. I want you to notice verse 26. Beside all this, he said, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. He goes on to say that nobody can come from one side to the other or vice versa. I want you to see this place is a place of separation. Now, we always talk about it being a place of separation from God, and that's true. But let me take that a step further. It is a place of separation from all that is good. It's not just a separation from of us and God. It's a separation from us and anything at all that is good. There will be nothing good about or in this place called hell. It is a place of separation from all that is good. There's no party in hell. When I was a police officer, I studied occult crimes. Now, I did that on purpose because the officers in our department, most of them are not born again. I only had two other Christian officers in our department. Listen, the devil is real. Amen. And the forces of evil are real. And without Jesus Christ in your life to protect you, without the Holy Spirit of God in you, you have no power at all over those forces. And I didn't want guys that were lost out there investigating crimes that may be tied to Satan worship and be exposed to the demonic oppression or demonic attack that would come their way. So as a born-again believer, I thought there was a perfect position for me to get in. And I said all that to say this. One of the things I discovered about the occult is that they believe that everything, you know, everything in God's side, we're the right, God sees us, sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's going to separate the goats and the sheep, and the sheep will be on the right side and the goats on the left. So we do everything to the right side. That's godly, that's biblical. In the occult world, in Satan worship, they do everything to the left. And they, if you get out of the occult, if you quit on them or you try to get out of their organization, they'll cut off your left hand. Many times when we find bodies of those who have been killed, they'll have their left hand cut off. We know it has to do with the occult. We know they were involved in that. Because they believe that when they get to hell, there's going to be a big party there. And they're going to stand in a big party line in this big Congo, if you will, and they'll hold hands and join hands one with another. Well, if you're missing a hand, then you can't be part of that party line. You'll be a server to those that then were holding hands and joining into this big party, if you will. And this is their belief in all of this. And so I'm just telling you, their belief is that hell is going to be this wonderful place, a place of a party. How many times have you been witnessing somebody and they've said this? Well, my friend is there. If you're right, my friend's there and I want to go see my friend. Or my dad must be there. Or this family member's there. That friend is, I want to go because they're there. Listen to me, I want you to imagine for a minute how horrible this place hell is and the torments that are there. It wouldn't matter if your best friend was standing next to you. It wouldn't matter if your family member was standing next to you. It's not going to bring you any peace. It's not going to bring you any joy. It's not going to bring you any comfort. It's not going to matter, make any difference at all. Matter of fact, they're going to be seeking just like you are for some kind of relief, and there isn't going to be any there. None at all. Listen, hell is not a place of great parties. No, it is a place that there is nothing good. There, you can't find anything good about there. There will be no saints of God. None. No saints of God there. Can you imagine you and I, and we talk about the separation of God, you and I in our life since we've been born again, if you're saved this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And God said he will never leave us nor forsake us. There's never been a time in your life where you haven't had God. Can you imagine being separated from him? I can't imagine how I'd live without his presence in my life. I don't know how I ever made it before I was saved. It is a place where you'll be separated from all that is good. I want you to notice that it says there in verse 28 something else. It says, for I have five brethren. I want you to notice that it was a place of remembering. A place of remembering. This man, as he burned in hell, he remembered what it was like on earth, and he remembered things about particular things, details about earth. He remembered his family, for example. Listen, we all have lost family members in our lives. There are so many churches that I'm in, it's so sad because I'll have dear, sweet ladies that serve the Lord that are in churches and their husbands aren't there with them. Let me just say to you this morning, if you're sitting here with your husband or your wife, thank God for it, and don't ever pray without thanking God for your spouse's faithfulness to the Lord. Because there's so many that don't have that. There's so many dads out there today that mom goes to church and the kids are kind of torn between what mom wants and dad wants. And dad says, no, you know, we're going to go fishing. Sunday's my only day off, so I'm going to take them fishing today. So he keeps the kids home. I want you to think about that man lost and dying and going to hell. And as he's burning in hell, he's going to remember his children that are still on that earth. He's going to remember the times he pulled them away from church and out into the world to a baseball game or to a fishing trip or to whatever the case may be. He's going to remember the family that he had, remember those kids. And he's going to remember that they're on their way there. And just like that man did in this verse of Scripture, he did not want them to go there. That man's going to have that torment upon him throughout eternity, knowing what he did to lead his family the wrong way. Think about with the memory those opportunities Pastor, I truly believe with all my heart we've got many members of many churches today, independent Baptist churches today, that are lost, that come every week and are lost and on their way to hell. They go through the motions, they go through the formalities, but they've never met Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. Look, if you're counting on anything other than your personal relationship with Christ to get you into heaven, you're going to be rudely awakened one day. It's not about your church attendance. That's a wonderful thing. It's not about baptism. It's not about your good works. It's not about your tithing. Those are all things we're supposed to do, but those are things that we do because we're saved. If you're doing them out of duty and not out of love for Christ or out of love for God, if those things are hard for you, remember, you'll keep my commandments if you love me. Instead, those commandments will not be grievous.
Amen.
If your heart's not right and you're doing them just out of duty, you're missing everything. Listen, you're going to remember every opportunity that you've ever sat under preaching of the Word of God. You're going to be there in that place called hell, remembering when the invitation was given. You're going to remember it like it was yesterday. I could have come. I could have received Jesus Christ, and I didn't go. Throughout eternity, that will haunt you. I often think, and it breaks my heart. I never knew the man, obviously, but when I read the accounts of Paul before Agrippa, and I think about how he said, almost thou persuadest me. Unless something happened between the time that verse was written, the Bible doesn't record he ever got saved or ever came to Christ. Unless something happened, that man is in hell this morning. And he's been there ever since his death, way back in those days, in the days of Paul. And he's been there throughout eternity thinking to himself, almost. What a horrible thing. If I'd have just turned my life over, I wouldn't be in these torments. Can you imagine that? I mean, people sit under the preaching of the gospel. Maybe you don't normally. Maybe you come to church once in a while, or maybe you're not even faithful, but you've heard the Word of God preach. It's going to be a place of remembering. It's a place of caring for the lost. You're going to remember not just remember them and remember family, but you're going to care about the lost. We saw him saying, I don't want them to come here. I don't want them to come to this place of torment. You're going to still have concern over those that you left behind, that you didn't tell about Christ, or that you led the wrong way. Now, this account doesn't say this, but I want you to notice one more thing about hell here. I want you to notice it's a place of darkness. We go through Scripture over and over and find places to describe it. 2 Peter 2:4, it says it is the chains of darkness. Matthew 8:12, it calls it outer darkness. In Jude verse 13, it calls it the blackness of darkness. Listen, hell is a place of complete and utter darkness. Again, even if your best friend was there, you wouldn't see him anyways. He's standing right next to you, you wouldn't know who they were. Just think about that for a minute, how awful hell is. Those are the curses of sin. That's what happens because we're sin, because that's the judgment that we must pay. That's the price that must be paid for sin. Now, we talk about Jesus paying our price, but listen closely to me for a minute. I want you to see those curses. Now, I want to take us somewhere else. I want to take us to Calvary for a minute. If you would, go with me to Mark chapter 15 for just a second. Mark chapter number 15. And look with me there just briefly at a couple of verses. Mark chapter 15, look at verse number 20. Now make it, I'm sorry, 15, look at verse number 15. 15:15 of Mark. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it about his head, and they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit upon him, bowing their knees and worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away, led him out to crucify him. I don't have time this morning to go to the verses of Scripture that talk about the scourging that Jesus Christ went through, how badly he was beaten. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 tells he was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, the Bible describes him. So can you imagine the beating that he took? Can you imagine his condition as he hung there on the cross? Can you imagine how badly he looked, how much pain he was in, how many torments he was in as he hung there on that cross? I was sharing with a pastor last night in a conversation that I sometimes teach at a joint vocational public school. And I'm always looking for witnessing opportunities at that school. And I came across a section, I teach criminal justice and forensics, and I came across a section that talked about old-fashioned punishments, and scourging came up as an old-fashioned punishment. Well, if you're in your Bible, the word scourging should come to mind right away, and the first thing in your head ought to be Christ. Ought to be Christ. And I thought about that, and I have a copy of the movie, and again, I'm not here to condone or condemn, or we're not going to get in conversation over the movie, The Passion of the Christ, but in that movie, there's about a seven-minute section or segment of a depiction of Jesus getting beaten or scourged. It brings me to tears. I don't care what your thought on it is. I believe we should remember He said, this do in remembrance of me. And I believe it's good for us to go back. Certainly it's not as bad as it really was, but it's the best depiction I've ever seen. But that, it just brings me to tears. I brought that clip into a public school, and I played that seven-minute segment, a video of Christ being scourged. I played it up on a screen behind me on a PowerPoint projector like we did the class yesterday. In that classroom of high school students, juniors and seniors, quiet, not one word. Class, normally you got to say, stop talking, listen, pay attention, not one word. I had the lights off, and I could watch those kids, some of them who normally would put their heads down and take a nap during a video. These kids were intently watching that screen, wiping their eyes, some of them turning their head as the lashings would hit across his back. And when it was over, unlike a society of old where we all knew something about Jesus, these kids didn't even know who that was. Mr. Hofacker. What did that man do? That's the beauty in it all. Yeah. That man didn't do anything except love you. Yeah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a rugged cross for you.
Amen.
Now, I was able to spend about 15 minutes in that class telling them, and the conversation carried over for 3 days. I'm not going to go into stories that happened and the things that occurred, but it was looking at that and having to see that. You know, we don't like to remember that. We don't like to think about that. You know, people have pictures in their house of the crucifixion of Christ. He looks like a heroin addict. Some long-haired, skinny, frail little guy. There's no blood all over him. It's like they picked him up and hung him up there on the cross. He didn't look like that.
That's right.
It's uncomfortable for us to remember. It's uncomfortable for us to read Scripture and think about what he was. But the torments of that old rugged cross were just unexplainable, just beyond comparison, beyond yours and my vivid imagination, beyond anything Hollywood could portray. The Christ hung on that cross, and he hung there in torments.
Amen.
That you and I can't even begin to understand. I want you to think about him there as he's hanging on that cross. It wasn't just a place of torments. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39, you don't have to turn there, just listen because of the sake of time, but you remember there that he went and prayed in the garden the night that he was arrested. And he said, the Bible says, and he went a little further and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus knew what he was about to go through. He wasn't looking forward necessarily to that pain as a man in the flesh, knowing what that was going to be like. His purpose was to do the will of the Father. But he asked for mercy. If there's any other way, if there's anything else. And there wasn't. There was a place, it was a place of no mercy. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there was no chance that he was just going to be instantly healed, that he was going to be brought down from that cross. Listen, he could have delivered, he could have got down from there, he could have called angels, he could have delivered himself from there, but he didn't. He voluntarily laid his life down for you and I. That cross was a place of torment, and it was a place of no mercy there. Nothing. Nothing. No mercy. John 19 and 28. The Bible tells us this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." The cross was a place of thirst. You remember that man burning in hell? Just wanted a drop of water off the tip of a finger. Hell was a place of thirst. The cross was a place of thirst. I want you to think about these things in the details for a minute. God had Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, as he hung on the cross, paid every one of those curses of hell that were described by that man in Luke chapter 16. He took the torments. He took the no mercy. He thirsted. That seems like such a strange verse, doesn't it? Why do we care? After they offered him, what did the Bible say? And he gave up the ghost. He died right after that. What does that have to do with anything? Jesus Christ thirsted. Why does that have to be in there? What is the importance of that? I think when you compare it and you look at hell and you see the analogies and the reality of what hell is, I think it tells you he took it all. He took it all. He took your entire payment. What should have been yours and should have been mine. He satisfied the judgment of God over sin. He satisfied it in every regard, in every stage, in every way. He paid the price.
Amen.
Every bit of it.
Amen.
Not one part of it did he miss. How about Mark 15:34? Jesus cried what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a place of separation from God. That old rugged cross was a place of separation from God. Jesus Christ, the Son, hanging there. And don't ever be confused. Listen to me. The Bible doesn't teach Jesus took your sins. The Bible teaches Jesus became your sins. Do you understand the difference in that? He became your sin. He hung on the cross as your sin. And God the Father had to turn his back on his Son. And he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was a moment of time of
separation between Jesus Christ and Jesus, between Jesus Christ and God the Father, there was a time of separation. That's something you and I have never experienced since we've been born again. Never one time in your life since you got saved have you ever been separated from God. He lives in you. You've never gone through that. You have no idea. I have no idea. I have no clue, no concept, no thought of what that must have been like. Separated from God. That's not all. But I want you to see also in John chapter 19, as he hung there, the Bible says, "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own house." He was talking about Mary. Listen, he was thinking as he hung there on the cross, he was thinking of his family. Remember that man in hell? Remembering his brothers, thinking about his family. Jesus was thinking about his family. He commanded her to be taken care of. Folks, get this, every detail. I'm telling you, everything was fulfilled on the cross of Calvary. How about this? Luke 22:34. He said what? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he hung there in the torments, in the thirst, in the separation, in the no mercy, his thought and his mind was on the lost. Wasn't that what that man was thinking about in hell? That they might not come on this place. He's thinking about the lost. Listen, were there ever any greater words of love ever spoken than that? Who was he talking about? You understand that he cried those words out, and it was meant for those who had just raised those hammers? Those that had just driven those spikes into his hands and feet? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Church, listen. Jesus took every bit of your penalty on that old rugged cross. He had a concern for the lost. When he hung there, he was thinking about not just them, but he was thinking about you and I. You say, "I know that, Brother Chris." In John chapter 17, we find Christ praying. He's praying for the apostles, but in verse number 20, he says this, "Neither pray I for these only," speaking of the apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's you and I. You realize that you and I were on his mind? You ever heard somebody say, "If I'd have been the only person alive, Jesus would have died for me"? Look, it's individual. He took that payment for you and for me individually. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how you grew up. I don't care how much sin you're in right now. I don't care what your life is like right now. He died for you on that old rugged cross. Individually. You're loved by God that much that he died for the whole world, that he died for you, each one individually that's ever been born and ever will be born. It's amazing, the love of God. He commended, he showed us his love. He showed us a concern for the lost. It was a place of darkness. Remember Matthew 27:45, as Jesus hanging on the cross, the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." As he hung in that cross, meeting all those torments of hell upon himself, it became a place of darkness. Look, when God sends darkness, look back into the Old Testament and remember when he sent the plague of darkness over the land of Egypt. And it says that it describes it as being something you could touch. It was thick. The thickness of the darkness. They couldn't move. They had to sit still in one spot. You couldn't move about. It was so dark and so gloomy and so much darkness around. They could feel it. It was dark. Just like the darkness of hell. Place of outer darkness. Think about it a minute. How could you not feel loved this morning? How can you not feel God's care for you and his concern for you and his heart for you and his love for you? He commended it. He showed it. He manifested it to you and I by both what he said and what he did. By hanging on the cross, by taking all those torments, by speaking, "Father, forgive them." Words and deeds manifest for you how much he loves you. Christian, if you're sitting here this morning, you're born again, you ought to be rejoicing.
Amen.
Got to be rejoicing. How in the world can we ever get gloomy and down and feel unloved when we realize what God did for us, how he showed us that love? Listen, I'm going to tell you, and I'm closing with this, but listen to me. I deserve the torments and the pains and the sufferings of hell. I deserve it. And so do you. But I thank God for Revelation 21:4 that says, "God shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for former things are passed away." See, I don't have to have the torment of and the pain and the suffering because Jesus already did it for me. I deserve the thirst. I deserve that. I deserve to burn in hell with that thirst. But John 4:13 says, Jesus said unto them that if they drink of this water that he offers, they would never, or she would drink of the water he offered, she'd never thirst again. Never. I deserve it, but I don't have to do it. Why? Because Jesus already paid that. Amen. He already took that on himself. I deserve eternal separation from God in hell. I deserve that eternal separation. But Hebrews 13:5 says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I don't have to. You don't have to. Because Jesus already went through that for you and I. Listen, I deserve to be tormented in hell with the memories of those that God's brought in my life that I haven't witnessed to. You know, every one of us have influence, people that we influence in our life that maybe somebody else sitting here will never get a chance to talk to or witness to. God brings people into our lives, and we're accountable for those people God brings into our lives to be a witness unto them about Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's been many I haven't told. Many. You know, I deserve to burn in hell. I deserve to remember that while I'm there. I deserve to remember those things. Listen, but I don't have to. Because Isaiah 65:17 tells us, former things shall not be remembered. Not going to come to mind. Why? Because Jesus already did all that. He already took it on himself. He hung there in those torments, remembering the lost. I deserve to spend eternity in darkness. But because of John 8:12 and what Jesus did, he said that he's the light, and those that follow him do not have to walk in darkness. I deserve it, but I don't have to have it. Why? Because Jesus already paid it. Listen to me, there are curses that are involved because of our sin. There are curses of this place called hell. But I don't have to go through it, and you don't have to go through it this morning. Because Jesus Christ already took them all on Calvary. I don't know where you sit this morning in your heart and in your life. And I don't know if you're lost today, if you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. This world will teach you that there's 100 ways to get into heaven. And that if you work hard enough one day, God's going to balance all this out. He's going to put your good deeds on a scale with your bad deeds and weigh it out. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it tells us this about our righteousness. It says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, I want you to think about that philosophy for a minute. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're counting on your works to get you into heaven, if your good works are as filthy rags, what is it you plan on laying on that side of the scale that's going to balance anything out? There's nothing there. In 1 John, these words are recorded. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know. K-N-O-W, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, knowing something, if you believe it's works that are going to get you there, you never know, do you? Because you're always hoping you've done enough. You ever been knocking on doors? Hey, if you died right now, you know you go to heaven. Well, I think so. Well, I hope so. That's not scriptural. God didn't want you to go through life wondering whether or not you're on your way to heaven. If you don't know you're saved this morning, you can know. You can know. And we'd be happy this morning in just a moment as we do an invitation to open up the Word of God and show you what the Bible says about how you can know you're on your way to heaven. Don't leave this place not knowing, because hell is real. And if you don't take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those are the payment you'll have to pay yourself for those sins. You don't have to. You don't have to. If you're a born-again believer this morning and you're saved and you've been saved a while, you ought to be rejoicing in your heart. You ought to feel God's arms of love wrapped around you to understand exactly what He did for you. And maybe this morning you just want to come and thank Him. Just want to praise His name, or maybe you're convicted over somebody you know that's lost. You don't want them to go to that awful place. Maybe you've witnessed to them 100 times. You don't give up on anybody. Listen, keep praying for them and keep looking for opportunities. Listen, we never quit. It's all, I was talking to Pastor last night, it's all about everything we do is all about reaching the lost. Your testimony needs to be good so that you can reach the lost. We study the Bible and we get closer to the Lord so that we got more power of God so that we might reach the lost. It's all about reaching the lost. If God was done with you, you get saved and He'd take you home. But there's work for us to do. Yes. We must be busy about His work. Where are you this morning in your life? Everybody would stand with me for a moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor in just a second. But I just want you to consider with me a moment where you are in your relationship with God. If you're not saved, certainly please come this morning. Let's open the Bible and show you how you can know you're saved. If you're born again, maybe you just want to come and thank Him this morning. I'm going to let half-sister just begin to play. She can play, just play the piano. It doesn't really make any difference what it even is. Listen, sometimes we think we got to wait for music to move. You don't have to wait for music. If the Holy Spirit of God's dealing with you in anything this morning, you just come. You come now and turn over to the Lord. For those of you who are members of this church that are going to be here throughout the week for the revival meetings, I'm going to tell you this, and I'll tell you this again tonight because I emphasize this whenever I come in for a revival meeting. Truth of the matter is, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to give you the Word of God. Every meeting that we have, I'm going to be prayed up, studied up, confessed up before I step in this pulpit. I'm going to do my job before the Lord to make sure I'm here to do what needs to be done for you. But listen, the Holy Spirit's going to be here. Because where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And you and I, as born-again believers, have Christ living in us, have the Holy Spirit in us. He is here. He is present. It's not praying for the Holy Spirit to come down on us. He's here. It's a matter of our yielding to Him. And when you sit in a pew, when God moves in your heart and he touches your life and he says anything, I don't care how small it is, when we sit back and we don't respond to that, what are we telling the Holy Spirit of God? How can we pray for revival and the Holy Spirit of God to move in our lives when we won't move when he does move in our lives? Listen, remember that it says, he quoted the verse this morning, if those would humble themselves, the most humbling thing we do is when we come forward to an old-fashioned altar, not caring what anybody thinks, what anybody feels, what anybody might say. I believe we've got a church, if this church is so full of people who are all right with God and everything's wonderful and everything's great, then by next Sunday, these doors, you probably won't have room, preacher, get everybody in here, because there'll be so many souls won and so many people out witnessing, so many people invited. Listen, you're not going to have revival without humbling yourselves. I can take care of it in the pew. It doesn't humble you. Listen, I believe in accountability of Christians. I believe that we do better when we hold ourselves accountable with somebody, brother or sister in Christ. I tell people all the time, if you got a problem or just an issue you want to pray about, sometimes it's good to hook up with a brother or sister and say, would you pray with me about this? It's good to have that accountability. It's good to have somebody else praying with you for that. Somebody ask you how things going. Somebody that knows a little bit so you can call them and talk to them when you're struggling with things. We're to exhort one another. That's a purpose of the church. That's one of the things that we come together for is exhorting, helping, aiding. Going to continue to play. I'm going to turn over to the pastor. Do as he wishes with the rest of the invitation. But please, please come this morning. If you need to come, you come.